Well, Advent is upon us. Like Moni, I'm a little surprised that it got here so quickly. Advent is the season of waiting, of anticipating. The lectionary passages this year are heavily weighted to verses of prophecy. A quote taken from Rachel Held Evans, an American theologian, about the ragamuffin crew of peasants and priests who dreamed the dreams of prophets and so could recognize the signs, combined in my head with the verses of the lectionary and created the series that I am very blessed that we are going to do this Advent, entitled The Dreams of God's People. This week, God's people dream of hope. Hope, that hard to define feeling of optimism combined with waiting. Emily Dickinson wrote, "Hope is the thing with the feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all." Not a very concrete description of hope, perhaps, but possibly a good descriptor of the feeling of hope, the anticipation and desire for something good, for something better, perhaps, that keeps singing in our souls, that keeps us putting one foot in front of the other, even when we struggle. The wordless tune that drives us on, keeping our eyes fixed on a better future ahead. This is the sort of hope that Jeremiah invokes in the Old Testament passages today. The mostly pre-exilic book of Jeremiah is made up of a series of calls to repentance by the prophet against a sinful and unmoving generation, and the pronouncements of God's coming judgment on his people for their unwillingness to turn from this sin. The passages we heard today come from a section Martin Luther referred to as the Little Book of Comfort, chapters 30 to 33 of Jeremiah, excuse me, where the prophet actually speaks comfort to the people, that the bad times they are experiencing in exile will not last. The days are coming when a righteous branch will sprout from David's line. This branch will fulfill God's promises to the people and bring salvation to Judah and safety to Jerusalem. Words of hope indeed to a people in exile. A better time coming that can be anticipated and desired beyond the struggles and oppressions of the exile in which they find themselves. A time when the Messiah will come and the exile of the people not their physical separation from the land, but their separation from God. The people of Israel will return to Jerusalem long before the coming of the Messiah, but it is his coming of God amongst the people that completes the end of their exile, their distance from God. Hope, indeed. It is this coming that we also anticipate in Advent. Though, as Gary Charles states in his Feasting on the Word commentary on this Jeremiah passage, Advent can be puzzling for many modern Christians. We wait for a child to be born, who has already been born, and who we regularly preach already lives among us, and who has died, but is still living among us. Time is dizzy in Advent, Charles says. It is unpredictable. An unsteady sort of time where we hope for something that is to come that has already happened. In his characterization of the confusing nature of Advent in a post-Christmas, post-Easter world, Charles is highlighting something that's at the core of the Advent series. How can the words of the prophets speak to us today? How can the anticipation of the Messiah ending the exile of God's people stir hope and anticipation in us? Our gospel passage today gives us a clue. Though at first glance, this passage looks a lot like Jesus channeling his inner Jeremiah and prophesying destruction and doom, Jesus also speaks of the anticipation of the final coming of God amongst the people, the ultimate coming to God's kingdom. To find the hope here, and it is here, it is in there, we might have to dig a little deeper. 2 weeks ago, Caleb preached on the Mark 13 passages where Jesus is speaking to the disciples about the coming destruction of the temple. The related passages in Luke are what immediately precedes today's reading from Luke, which leads to, I said some, but quite a bit of debate around the passage that we read today. Is it apocalyptic, or is it a continuation of the prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction? Both interpretations have merit. Verse 32 tells us, "This generation will not pass away before these things happen," which seems to indicate a connection to the coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But at the same time, verses 26 and 27 speak of the heavens being shaken and the Son of Man coming on the clouds, which certainly seems to be more closely akin to an end times prophecy. The deciphering of the meaning of these passages in this manner is long and complicated and not particularly relevant to this morning, so we're not going to go any further down that bunny trail. But the verses are not all fear and doom. The word of the Lord will stand despite the destruction of heaven and earth, and the end of the distressing times is coming, and at the end of the distressing times is the coming of the Son of Man bringing redemption. These are hopes that perch in our souls and never stop singing. And then there is the promise of the fig tree, whose sprouting leaves are the sign that however harsh the winter may have been, summer is coming. The fig tree is the sign that gives us hope that the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus challenges us to be alert to the signs, not to be weighed down by them, but in the signs to see the hope. But as I have said, time is all out of order in Advent. Emmanuel has come. God is already among us. The kingdom of God has already started breaking into our world. And as the followers of Jesus, we are the evidence of that inbreaking. We are the ragamuffin peasants who recognize the presence of God in the manger and labor to bring the kingdom of God ever closer as we work in Jesus' name. We no longer simply hope for the coming Messiah. We are to bring hope to those in difficult situations. As the hands and feet of Jesus, this is our charge, to share the hope of salvation and to bring the hope of a better tomorrow to those in difficult situations. Not just the end times hope that Jürgen Moltmann described as an opium of the beyond, but a present hope, which Moltmann called the divine power that makes us alive in this world. Hope for the hopeless in this world, not just in the next. As we stand up and raise our heads to see the signs, what can we do to be a sign of hope for those in need? Last weekend, my family and I attended the CPO's Muppet Christmas Carol Live. This is one of the presentations where the movie is provided without the orchestral soundtrack and the CPO plays the music live while you watch the movie. This particular presentation was also a sing-along, which we didn't know till we got there, and the maestro announced that the audience was encouraged to sing with the characters on the screen. I did not know that what my holiday seasons had been missing was singing along with 2,500 strangers to my favorite, one of my favorite Christmas movies. But turns out it was. The crowd of strangers all singing together, if you don't know the movie, this, you just have to trust me. There's a lot of music, it's a musical, it's lovely. And the song, Bless Us All, which uses the Tiny Tim words that you're all thinking, bless us all, everyone, was being sung together by a crowd of strangers, accompanied by the CPO and the Jim Henson Muppets, and it absolutely filled me with a feeling of hope. And possibly because of the anticipation of this sermon, which was swirling in my head, the story of Scrooge took on a new dimension. So now, here's where this gets tied into what I was saying before, because I promise it does relate. So come again and join me on my train of thought. Hang on tight. Because Scrooge is shown the joy of Christmas present. Having already confronted all of the past negative events that happened to him on Christmas, which have saddled him with Christmas PTSD, he begins to discover what it is about Christmas that holds so much meaning for others. Among my favorite lessons in the movie is the overheard discussion of Bob and Emily Cratchit, played by Kermit and Miss Piggy, of course, talking about Tiny Tim and how he thought it might be nice for people in church on Christmas Day to see him and be reminded of the one who made lame beggars walk. But I digress. Back to Scrooge. So following the joy that hope that Scrooge is shown by the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future comes along and, like Jeremiah, brings a prophecy of destruction and doom. And this is where Scrooge finds hope. Scrooge sees the sign that the ghost of Christmas future shows him. And unlike the people who heard Jeremiah's admonitions to turn away from their lives of sin, Scrooge sets out to change the future, to make things better in the present for those around him. He hears the coming destruction, the sad and miserable life that is coming for him and those he knows, and he sets about to be the sign that instead summer is at hand. Instead of wallowing in the misery of what he has been shown, Scrooge looks to become the fig tree, a beacon of hope, so that when people see him, they will think that something good can happen, that hope can be true. So on this Sunday, when we light a candle for hope, as we set out to become the dreamers of God's hope for the world, I challenge us to become the signs of hope. In a world where hate and war seem to be the daily headlines, let us not faint from fear, but rather let us raise our heads and look to the coming kingdom. As we wait in our out of time way for the birth of Jesus, let us be like Scrooge at the end of the book and become the signs of hope for all to see. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.